If you will turn to Acts 20, where we left off last week, we saw that Paul was giving a farewell speech to the elders at Ephesus. He had left Ephesus because of a riot, and whenever he wanted to return, it wasn't safe for him to return, so he went to a separate town just south of Ephesus a little ways and sent for the elders. He told the elders that he had been serving the Lord with humility and tears. He said he hadn't held anything back that was helpful, that he taught the same gospel message in public as well as in private, and to Jew and Gentile alike, the same message was given. He also left them with a word of warning. Verse 29, chapter 20, 29, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." So the warning was, as soon as I leave, the false teaching is going to start, the heresy will begin, and so you need to be protective of the flock. You are the elders, you are there to continue to watch over the flock, and so to keep the false teaching away. Then he said in verse 24, he said, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Paul's whole life was dedicated to getting the message out of Jesus Christ. His life was worth nothing to him apart from that. He even said and prophesied that he was going to Jerusalem, verse 23. He said, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." So he's going to Jerusalem, but probably facing prison and hardships. And so, sure enough, as he's heading to Jerusalem, he stops in Caesarea in the land of Israel, and he encounters a prophet named Agabus. This is in chapter 21:10. It says, "After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, 'The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles.'" So a word of warning from an actual prophet named Agabus. This is what's going to happen to you if you go into Jerusalem. The others immediately began to plead with him, verse 12. "When we heard this, we and people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. But Paul's answer is, 'Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And they decided that when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, 'The Lord's will be done.'" So you have the Holy Spirit telling Paul to go into Jerusalem and probably encounter hardships in prison. The prophet Agabus warns him about what is to come if he continues. The others plead with him not to go, but finally they decide it's the Lord's will. He is going to go to Jerusalem and probably encounter hardships. The Jerusalem elders, whenever he gets to Jerusalem, were worried about him. Verse 21, he says, "They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do?" So even the Jews were threatening Paul because they were saying that Paul was teaching that you can turn away from your Jewish roots, Jewish teachings, to become a member of the way, the Christianity. And so they were worried about how Paul would be received also. So they came up with a little plot that Paul and a few others would go through the 7 days of purification, shave their heads, and enter Temple Mount, go up to the temple. And so hopefully this would dissuade anybody, because they would see that Paul was sincere in his following of the Jewish law, even though he had converted to Christianity. Well, it didn't work, because we see in verse 27, "When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, 'Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defile this holy place. These accusations were wrong. Paul was not teaching against Judaism. He was showing the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And he was not trying to teach against the people of the Jewish people in the law. And he did not defile the temple by taking Greeks up there. So a riot occurs. There was an uproar. The people trying to attack and kill Paul. So the outcome of this is in verse 33. It says, the commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. So there's an unusual little incident here is that we bind him up in chains, tie him up, and then, oh, by the way, who are you and what have you done? So bind first, ask questions later. All to protect Paul from the mob. So the mob was getting stronger and trying to kill him. So prophecy comes true in that Paul is bound and he will be in prison under Roman guard. Hardships are facing me. Exactly like what the Holy Spirit had warned him. So what does Paul do? Well, he asks to address the angry crowd. Verse 37. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, may I say something to you? He wants to address. The response from the commander was, do you speak Greek? He replied. Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago? So here's a verse that just seems to come out of nowhere. It doesn't seem to have any relationship to what the story is, where it came from or anything. But in history, the Jewish historian Josephus records about this time an incident when an Egyptian claiming to be a prophet had gathered several thousand supporters to storm the walls of Jerusalem and liberate it, retaking the city from the Romans. The soldiers stopped this assault and the Egyptian escaped. So in history, Josephus recorded this incident. So this is exactly what he was talking about, the Roman commander saying, aren't you the Egyptian who started this? Do you speak Greek? Are you the one that, are you going to address the crowd in Greek? Are you the Egyptian that did this? Paul's reply was, I'm a Jew. I'm not an Egyptian. I didn't do any of that. I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people. So Paul wants to speak to this angry crowd and to support his position and tell them exactly what he is there to do. Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, and some of your translations have in Hebrew, so it was the Jewish tongue. Regardless, and he said, brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. So they knew that he probably wasn't the Egyptian. He wasn't going to speak to them in Greek. He's addressing them in their own tongue. So they were listening. So Paul then begins to give them his pedigree. Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city in Jerusalem, under Gamaliel, one of the leading Jewish teachers. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. Again, I was a perfect Jew. I was trained under the leading teacher, the leading rabbi, and I have been just as jealous for God as anybody in the land. So that's my pedigree. That's where I came from. He said, I even persecuted the followers of this way, Christianity, to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. So the witnesses to what he was doing are the Sanhedrin themselves, the Jewish legal assembly and all the priests, that they can testify to exactly what Paul's previous life was. He said, I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. So Paul was in full support of defending the Jewish faith against this new heresy, they thought, of the Messiah has come. They didn't believe Jesus was Messiah, so Paul was there to protect the Jewish faith against heresy by persecuting the followers of the way. But what happened on the road to Damascus? And Paul says, about noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice to me say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Where are you? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that moment I was able to see him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one, Jesus, and to hear the words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was there, I stood there, giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. So Paul's conversion, he is showing as a witness to what he is testifying there in Jerusalem. I used to be a perfect Jew until I met Jesus Christ. And after giving this transformed life to them, they still wanted to, the Holy Spirit told him to leave Jerusalem, get out there, because Paul was saying, because they remember what I did to the followers of the way, and when Stephen was even martyred, I was there giving approval to it. So what was the response from the crowd? Verse 22. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He is not fit to live. So the crowd once again wants to kill him. They didn't accept the testimony about Jesus Christ. They want to kill him, no matter what Paul says. So then what the crowd does is they take him before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish legal assembly again, 22, verse 30. The next day, since the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. So Paul is standing before the Sanhedrin again, to defend his case. And it says, 23, verse 1, Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, my brothers, I fulfill my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. So here's high priest Ananias, who is different from the Ananias of Damascus. These are different people. This Ananias is the high priest, a member of the Sanhedrin. And when Paul said that, he ordered them to strike Paul on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. So here's Paul starting his testimony against in front of the Sanhedrin, and then he says something that causes them to turn against each other. Says verse 6, then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, my brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. And with that statement, he starts an argument amongst themselves, because it says, when he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Perfect ploy, I mean perfect on Paul's part, in that he just states his belief in the resurrection. The Pharisees, who believe in the resurrection, and the Sadducees, who do not believe in the resurrection, all of a sudden turn against each other. says verse 8, the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. There was a great uproar, so they're turning against each other. And some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. Well, we find nothing wrong with this man. What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him? And so the Pharisees, seeing that Paul supports resurrection, they support Paul. They say, oh yeah, well, he must be okay because he supports resurrection. Verse 10, the dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him back into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, here's another sending out of Paul that the Holy Spirit is doing. Jesus says, take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. So here's Paul in trouble. He's in front of a violent crowd. He's in front of an uproar in the Sanhedrin. And in the middle of this, Jesus is telling him, oh, by the way, you've testified of me in Jerusalem, and I'm going to send you to Rome also. So then a plot to kill Paul develops, because the crowd, the Sanhedrin, everybody wants to kill Paul, just get rid of him. So the commander, in order to protect Paul, sends him down to Governor Felix in Caesarea. Get him out of Jerusalem and down to the Governor Felix in Caesarea. Chapter 24, verse 5, it says, as they're standing before Governor Felix, we have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. So even these are false accusations before Governor Felix. The Jewish elders and their lawyer are bringing these charges. They're false accusations. Now notice here, it says he's a member of the Nazarene sect. He's a ringleader. So all these people are still seeing Christianity as a sect of Judaism. That's why all of the Jewish leaders were demanding that any Gentile that wants to believe in Jesus Christ needs to become a Jew first. They need to be circumcised. They need to follow the Mosaic law. And then they can become a member of Christianity, because that's the Nazarene sect of Judaism. Christianity is a whole new faith based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the life of Christ. So Paul is defending himself as a member of Christianity, not a sect of Judaism. There's one thing, just a little note here, just for your information. You'll notice in Acts 24, there is no verse 7. Now, there's an email going around, and it's still out there. You don't have to look long to find it. But the accusation is that the NIV, you shouldn't own an NIV because there's verses that are left out of the NIV version just to hide Scripture from you. Well, that's not the case. There's several different translations that don't have this verse in there. And what they do, they qualify this, if you'll look in your footnotes, verse 6 through 8, some manuscripts say verse 7, but the commander Lysias came and with the use of much force snatched him from our hands. So they left that verse out because some manuscripts have it, but not all of them, and some of the major manuscripts might not have that verse in there. So they leave that verse out for a clean translation, but qualify it and show it that some of the other manuscripts do have it in there. So they're not trying to hide anything, but I can't remember, there's probably, I think, like 16 verses that are left out of the New Testament in the NIV, but they're always footnoted there that, the reason that they're left out. But the the people that are speaking against the NIV are trying to, build a case that they're trying to hide something important that would overturn Christianity, like Jesus really didn't die in his crucifixion, something major like that. But that's not the case at all. So just a little notation for future reference. So then Paul defends himself, chapter 24, verse 10. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, I know that a number for a number of years. You have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone in the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you that the charges they are now making against me. Again, Paul is saying they have no foundation. They have no basis for these accusations. And all you need to do is ask and check it out, and you'll find what I'm saying is true and that they are just trying to trump up these charges against me. And then here's a very important part of his talk. However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that it is written in the prophets, and I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they have found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was this one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence, it is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. So Paul says, if the only thing that I've done is stating that I believe in the resurrection and stating it before the Sanhedrin and causing the commotion between the Pharisees and Sadducees, then that's the only thing that they can charge me with. Everything else are false charges. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. So Felix didn't find anything worth charging Paul with either. So during this defense of him, himself, Paul is laying out the false charges. But right here in the middle are some important points that he brings up. We'll start with verse 14. Number one, however, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. So you and I can say the same thing today. Paul says, I worship the same God, the God of our fathers. We can also say it. We worship the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jesus. We worship that same God. Paul says, as a follower of the way, the Christian faith, I worship the same God. Number two, I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets. You and I can say the same thing. Remember, we talked about the law and the prophets being the entirety of what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. Paul says, I believe in everything that agrees with the law and the prophets. So he hasn't changed his mind. He hasn't, by following Jesus Christ, thrown away the law and the prophets. In fact, he believes fully that Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. So it's all there. And we can also say we believe in the Scriptures too, the Old Testament. And then finally he says, and I have the same hope in God as these men that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So we believe in the resurrection too, of the righteous and the wicked. As it's stated in the Old Testament, especially in Daniel 12, the resurrection is taught. There's places in Isaiah where it talks about the resurrection. And we all can believe that we all have an eternity. Every living person has an eternity. Whether we are raised in righteousness to eternal life in the presence of Christ, or whether the wicked are raised into punishment for an eternity of death, we believe in the resurrection of the dead, same as Paul, same as outlined in the Hebrew Scriptures. It's all there. So those foundational truths have not changed. So again, Paul is saying that he is clean when he's entered the temple. He's done nothing wrong. He proved it by shaving his head and going through the 7 days of cleansing. And so he says, there's nothing about me being on the temple that is against the law or against any teaching of Judaism. So our hope is in the resurrection, Paul says, which is a foundation of the Christian faith. As Paul says in Corinthians, without the resurrection, our faith is useless. We are still in our sins. Without the resurrection, Christianity dies. Paul ends up by saying, I was clean when I went on the temple, verse 20 and 21. He said, if the only thing that can hang on me is the resurrection of the dead, he said, that's out of the scriptures. I do believe it, and I will continue to preach it. So then what happens next is that Felix's successor, the governor, Festus, has decided that he will interrogate Paul. So Paul is passed from Felix to Festus, and we will take that up in chapter 25 next week. Thank you for being here.